Why don't I pray for us before we go any further? Father, we thank you so much for these words. We thank you that these are the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you say that your words are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that to be true, so we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would teach us truth this morning, but that you would change us by the power of your Spirit. Change us to be more like you. Change us to be those who are, as we've heard, clothed in your righteousness and those who live righteously in this world that you have placed us into. And Jesus, just draw our hearts and our minds to see who you are this morning and to worship you, to enjoy your greatness, not to be overwhelmed by it, not to be intimidated by your greatness, but to see your greatness and to bow the knee and worship you. Jesus, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, boasting is at the heart of that passage. There's a few repeated themes and repeated words in the passage, and boasting is one of them. And I wonder who your mind might go to when you think of people who have a real reason to boast, like they've accomplished something significant, like they've really done something in the world. Falls into that category. Someone who really the world would look at and say, yeah, this guy's got something to boast about. Scotty Scheffler. Anyone heard of Scotty Scheffler? There we go. A few men and a few ladies, I think, there who are into golf or have heard of golf. If you don't know who Scotty Scheffler is, he's a 29-year-old young man. That's what you are if you're 29. He is also the number one golfer in the world at the moment. He's won 4 major championships. He won the Open Championship in Britain this year. He is on course to be the greatest golfer, probably, if he continues, of all time. And in this interview, the journalist asked him, okay, what is it that you love about the game of golf? And what he said was so fascinating. He said, that is something that I wrestle with on a daily basis. He said, it's like showing up at the Masters, which is the big competition in America. It's like showing up at the Masters every year. It's like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for 2 minutes. And I'm not out here to inspire someone to be the best player in the world, because what's the point? This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest place of your heart. I love the challenge. I love being able to play this game for a living. It's one of the greatest joys of my life. But does it fill the deepest wants and desires of my heart? Absolutely not. Now, Scotty Scheffler, incidentally, is a born-again Christian. And what he's saying there, as the greatest golfer potentially of all time, that being so great, having all these accomplishments, really means nothing. Like, he has nothing to boast about. That really speaks to the big idea of our passage this morning, which is this: Jesus is the only thing worth boasting about. Here's a man at the top of his game who's worth somewhere near $100 million, and he is saying, what's the point? And our passage would tell him, and I'm sure he would say to us as well, my life is not worth boasting about. Jesus is the only thing worth boasting about. I know you guys have been working through 1 Corinthians, and I've had a little bit of a break, so let me remind you of the context of where we are. The history, the background for this wonderful letter, and I'm slightly jealous that you guys are going through it. This is one of the first books that we preached at Liberty, and I loved it back then, and I'd love to come back to it now as well. But the background really starts back in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 18, we read where really the start of the church in Corinth began. The Apostle Paul comes to the city of Corinth. And back in Paul's day, Corinth was the center of commerce and trade in the Roman Empire, and it was a port city. It still is today. And because it was a port city, it was a strategic place in the empire. It became a bit of a melting pot for all sorts of different cultures. If you imagine a little bit like Liverpool is so diverse and so many different cultures all in one place, that's much what Corinth was like. People coming and going from all sorts of different places in the empire. And it became kind of a center of the economy for the Roman Empire. But because all these different people were coming in with all their different cultures, Corinth quickly became known for a place that that had liberal values. Paul lands in Corinth, he preaches the gospel, people are saved, and for 18 months, Paul stays there, teaches these new believers, and plants a church. And Paul plants this church with great hope. Like, here is the center of the economic world. Like, if I can preach the gospel to these people, and then they preach it to the people around them in the city, people who are coming and going all over the empire, then the gospel could literally spread to the ends of the earth. All they have to do is follow what I've taught them in the scriptures. Listen to my teaching. Get on together. Love Jesus. And the gospel will spread like wildfire. And so Paul leaves the church after 18 months. And you imagine his heartache when he receives reports and letters that they've messed it up. Reports of them idolizing different teachers, questioning the authority of the scriptures, questioning the authority of the apostles. Reports of division in the church, people taking each other to court. Reports of sexual impurity, lack of generosity, a lack of discipleship. Reports of them distorting the spiritual gifts and distorting God's beautiful design for marriage. Reports of the church sinning in ways that the pagan people of Corinth would be embarrassed about. And so in chapter 1 here, Paul is grounding the church again. He's reminding them again of who they are. He's opening their eyes to remember who Christians are in Christ. Remember in chapter 1, if you were here, he tells them that they are sanctified in Christ. They've been made holy. They are called to be saints, God's holy ones. They are the recipients, verse 3, of God's grace, of peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opening their eyes to remember, this is who you are. Don't forget. This is who you are, and this, in light of who you are, he goes on to say, is how you should live. I said already, the big idea of our passage is that Jesus is the only thing worth boasting about. And that's really Paul helping the church here to see, okay, this is who you are in Christ, you are sanctified, you are saints, you are recipients of grace and peace. This is what it's going to look like to live that out. And he makes it abundantly clear in the last verse of our passage, verse 31. He says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's how you're to live out the Christian life. And we're going to get the reasons why we should boast in the Lord and how we should boast in the Lord. But let's just back up to the start of the passage, the verse 26. Because verse 26 opens the door to how we live out verse 31, to how we boast in the Lord. Look at verse 26 with me. For consider your calling, brothers, and we can read that as sisters as well. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And that word consider there in the Greek and the original language has this idea of looking at yourself, examining yourself in a particular way. Like my dad, who's Northern Irish, would say this to me when I was growing up. Apologies for the accent, but it only works in the accent. He would say, Neil, catch yourself on. It's that kind of idea. In Scouse, we would say, get a grip. Yeah? Does that make sense? Maybe we would all relate to the idea of having a reality check. You know what that means? Having a look in the metaphoric mirror and just seeing things how they really are. Like removing the metaphorical makeup and the veneer. And just seeing who we really are. So let's start there this morning with a reality check. And it's a good place to start, and it's an important place to start because the culture that we live in loves to dress us up in all sorts of different things that just aren't reality. And Paul will go on to address these in his letter. Issues of wealth, issues of poverty, issues of sexuality and gender. And it's not that those things are insignificant, but when we form our identity on those, when they become the reality that we live in and through, well, things start to go south. And we could talk for days about those issues. You're going to come onto them in the letter. But really, let's just talk about the things that society encourages us to boast in the context of our passage. Paul gives us three things here. In verse 26, Paul identifies three areas that carry weight in his context in Corinth and in our context here in Liverpool. Three things that we're encouraged to really live in and through and then find reasons to boast about. The first is wisdom, or we might say our intellect. The second there in verse 26 is power, or we might say influence there. Goes together. And the third is noble birth, or we would say that is social status. Three things that carry weight in his context and ours that we so often are encouraged to find grounds to boast in. Intellect, influence, and social status. So think of intellect first. If you have a degree, that sets you apart in society, doesn't it? If you have 2 degrees, like that really sets you apart in society. Like it gives you some grounds for boasting. You know, I have the wonderful privilege of serving at a seminary here in Liverpool, and in my normal church context, my theological education carries some weight. Well, I've just spent a week in a room with the rest of our teaching faculty who have multiple degrees, like masters, and doctorates and doctorates. There's one guy there who has a doctorate from Oxford. And all of a sudden, I become the least intellectual guy in the room, and I felt that. Intellect carries weight. What about influence? It's interesting, isn't it? Before 2010, the word influencer was just a description of what someone might do, and now it's a noun. Like, it's an actual job. Like, you can be employed as an influencer. And influence has been commodified in our age, and because of its social value, companies will give you hundreds of thousands of pounds if you have influence. Influence, power, carries weight, doesn't it? And what about social status? Like, it is still the case that where you land in our social class system in the UK carries weight. It is the norm for those who make it to the top jobs, who have positions of power in our society. It's the norm that they come from high social status. It's not an absolute. There are exceptions, but that's why we love rags-to-riches stories, isn't it? People who break the mold and make it through despite their low social status. And it's not that these things don't matter. God values personhood, doesn't he? God has gifted us in unique ways and placed us in unique situations to glorify him. But intellect, influence, and social status count for nothing when it comes to what is at the heart of our passage. Salvation. They count for nothing when it comes to our salvation. I hope you know this morning. Your intellect cannot save you. Your influence cannot save you. You can't bribe God. Your status cannot save you. God shows no partiality. They count for nothing when it comes to our salvation. And Paul really drives that home in the passage. He repeats this idea of boasting, but he also repeats another phrase in there. 3 times he repeats these 2 words, God chose. God chose. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish. God chose what is weak. Verse 28, God chose low, what is low and despised in the world. And let's be honest, like they sound a little bit like harsh words to maybe reflect on ourselves, but that is an accurate description of who we are. Foolish, weak, low, and despised. And it's good news for you this morning if you can come to the place and have a reality check and see that is who I am. I'm foolish. I'm weak. I'm low and despised. Like when we look in the mirror, we might initially see that facade of intellect, influence, accomplishment, wealth, beauty, whatever it is. But if we're really honest with ourselves, that is who we will see. I see a man who is weak. I see a man who is foolish. I see a man who is low. And that word foolish there in verse 27 isn't the idea of being a clown. Like Paul's not saying you're all idiots. Like a good way to understand what he means here is remember Jesus' story about the wise and foolish builder? Remember that story that the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house on the... Like, that's a good way of understanding what foolishness is here. It isn't that the foolish builder there was stupid. It was that he looked past what true wisdom was and pridefully followed his heart. That's what foolishness is. And that's me, by the way, and that's all of you. How often do we do that? Look past true wisdom and just follow our heart. We're foolish. What about weak? Well, that's obvious to every one of us who is honest enough to admit it. We are not strong. We're not strong enough to resist temptation. We're not strong enough to escape suffering. We're not strong enough to defeat death. I've got two funerals coming up in the next 2 weeks. I'm sat next to a relative yesterday, two relatives this week who are being overwhelmed by cancer. We're not strong enough. We're not strong enough to defeat death. And what about low and despised there? Low there is the idea of insignificance. Despised is this idea of being lowly in comparison to others. Anyone feel that? Anyone sat in a room this week and felt, I'm not as good as them. I'm not significant. I'm small. I'm unimportant. We all have those moments of realization. Friends, we are what Paul says we are here. We are small and weak and insignificant, and we can come to that conclusion by just looking in the mirror and having a reality check. But Paul goes further. In verse 29, he makes it really clear by taking us into the presence of God to see how far off any of us are from having anything to boast about. Like, we might have a few things to boast about down here. We might have accomplished a few things, but in the presence of God, like, no one runs into Elon Musk's office boasting about how much money they've got, do they? No one runs into Mo Salah's house boasting about how great a footballer they are, and no one runs into the presence of God boasting about their greatness, because he is infinitely greater than we can imagine. You know, Moses just nails it when, remember, he leads God's people through the sea that's been parted. They've escaped slavery in Egypt, and Moses bursts out in song in Exodus 15, and he says this: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you?" And it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is there's no one like him. Isn't that the refrain that we see through the Psalms, psalm after psalm? Who is like God? There is no one like him. He is awesome in his majesty. He is matchless in his perfection. There is no boasting in the presence of God, folks, because he is infinitely greater than us. He is on another plane when it comes to greatness. He is on another plane when it comes to accomplishment. He is on another plane when it comes to doing good things and being a good person. But listen to what Paul just said. He chose you. Here is a God who is infinitely greater than us, weak, low, despised, foolish human beings. And Paul says to the church, God chose you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been chosen by God, verse 30, to receive righteousness, to receive sanctification, to receive redemption. He has chosen you, and it's because of Christ, verse 30. It's not because of you. It's not because you're brainy. It's not because you're beautiful. It's not because you've done great things. Verse 30, it is because of Christ. It's because of him. It's because of him who has become wisdom to us. You see that? That is, that he's revealed truth to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed the truth of who you are, the truth of who God is, the truth about sin and the judgment that comes forth in the truth that the only way to be saved from Satan, sin, and death is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith by grace. What a gift. Jesus has revealed that to you if he has chosen you. What a gift, folks. Like, there are so many people in these streets around us, in these houses around us, it might even be you here this morning, who are blind to the truth, who think that they can save themselves, who think that they can make it to heaven through their good works, their good accomplishments, who think that they can have a good life now, who think that they can achieve peace here and now through things that they accomplish on the earth. And God in his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has opened the eyes of his people and says, no, no. God chose you. You can't choose yourself. No one has the intellect to choose God and put their hand up and say, pick me. No one is wise unto salvation. Only he is. He makes us wise unto salvation. What a gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened our eyes, removed the scales from our eyes, and shown us what is true about humanity, and shown us what is true about God, and shown us what is true about salvation. But he hasn't only just shown us what is true about salvation. He saved us. righteousness, sanctification, redemption there in verse 30, are three wonderfully glorious pillars of salvation for the sinner. It isn't just that Jesus has become wisdom from God to us and shown us that we need saving. He's actually saved us. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus' death on the cross redeems us from the curse of sin and death. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the penalty for our sin, and through the power of his resurrection, we're born again. Our sin record is removed. And just as John was telling us, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we are presented holy, sanctified, but before God. That's the gospel. And brothers and sisters, God chose you to receive that. Even though when you look in the mirror, you see that there is nothing that you've done, nothing that you've done that gives you cause to boast in the presence of God. But God, by his grace, has chosen you anyway. What a gift. What do we do with that? Well, firstly, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're not good enough to receive salvation from God, you're right. But there is crazy hope for you in the gospel. Listen, your not good enoughness does not exclude you from salvation. Your not good enoughness is the perfect condition for salvation. Jesus didn't come, remember, to heal those who are well, did he? Who did he come for? The sick. So if that's you this morning, ask him for faith to believe. Ask him to reveal truth to you this morning, that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and he has gone to the cross and died to take on the penalty of your sin and risen again to open the door for eternal life. He has gone ahead, ascended to the right hand of the Father to prepare a room in his Father's house so that you can be with him for all eternity. If you've come to the conclusion this morning that you're not good enough for salvation, praise the Lord. You've come to a place of truth. Now ask him for faith to believe that he has done all that is necessary to save you. That's the first way we respond. The second way we respond is there in verse 31. If we have received salvation, if we are those that God has chosen, well, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What's that going to look like? Well, I have three quick ways that we can apply this as we finish. What does it look like for us to boast in the Lord? Well, let's boast in these three areas that we have received: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So firstly, let's boast of the righteousness of Christ. So in the scriptures, we see that the righteousness of Christ, his holy character, we see it in two ways. Firstly, there is a passive righteousness, like it's just who Jesus is. He is righteous, he is holy, he is good. And through the finished work of the cross, the church, God's chosen ones, are made holy. That's who we are. We're made to be righteous. So there's a passive righteousness. It's just who Jesus is. It's just who we've been made to be. But then there's also an active righteousness. Jesus is righteous, but he also does righteous things. And so it is with us. We've been made righteous, and we make much of the righteousness of Christ by doing righteous things. By doing the righteous things that we are told about in here. And honestly, folks, living righteously as we see it defined in the Bible will shine brightly in our day. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As we live righteously, as we do good works, as Jesus commends us to in the scriptures, God will be glorified. We will make much of God. We will boast in God, but also we will shine bright in the world around us. You know, I'm reading through Paul's first letter to Timothy at the moment with Micah, my 10-year-old. And we're into chapter 6, and we've sat in one verse of chapter 6 for about 2 months now. Chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. Like, Paul is telling Timothy, okay, this is how the world lives. Don't live like this. And then in verse 11, he says this: "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." He's saying to Timothy, okay, that's how the world live. If you want to blend in with the world, live like that. But you're a man of God. You're men of God. You're women of God. We don't blend in with the world. We do what Jesus says here. We shine before men. And the way that we do that is by living in these ways righteously, with godliness, with faith, with love, with steadfastness, and with gentleness. And the reason Micah and I have taken about 2 months to work through this passage is because, firstly, it's so hard for a young man to live that out in this world. Like Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. I think there's something in that. We need to fight to be men and women who live in this way, but also because if we can live out these ways, these good works, these ways of righteous living that Paul commends us to here, we will shine bright against the dark backdrop of the world around us. Just imagine, let's just take the last one, gentleness. Imagine if we were all gentle people. How bright that would shine in a world of anger and chaos around us. Imagine if we really lived as people who were steadfast, who were immovable in our faith. When crisis comes, when chaos comes, when suffering comes, when opposition comes, imagine if we were men and women who were steadfast in following Jesus and following his ways. That would shine bright in the world around us, wouldn't it? And those around us will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's make much of the righteousness of Christ by living righteously. Secondly, let's make much of our sanctification in Christ. That word sanctification there means a work of change. It's God by the power of the Spirit giving us new life. New life that we receive in the moment of our salvation. So we're sanctified, we're made holy when we are saved. But it's also a progressive work. We continue to grow more and more in that new life. So if you are a Christian here this morning, you are changing. You are becoming more and more glorious, more and more like Christ. And so when it comes to boasting, I don't think we want to go around telling everyone how holy we're becoming and how glorious we're becoming. That's not going to go well for you. But I think we can do that for others. I think we can make much of sanctification and people's growth in Christ-likeness. I think we can look at other people and say, wow, you're really becoming more like Christ in that area. In fact, I'd go as far to say this, it's biblical to do that. When you get to the last chapter in Paul's letter here to the church in Corinth, in chapter 16, you're going to hear him do just this. Make much of the sanctification of Christ in his brothers and sisters. He's going to say that they labor for him, they serve, they refresh him. He's going to say that such men deserve recognition. In his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. Again, in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Honor them. There is an unembarrassed biblical culture of honoring Christ-likeness that we see in others in the Bible, in making much of the sanctification that we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ, in boasting about the change that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing about in his church. I think that's a good thing to do. You know, at Liberty Church, when we have our covenant family gathering, we make a point, we will pick someone from our church membership who we've just seen grow in Christ-likeness in the last year. And it's embarrassing. We'll get them up at the front. We'll honor them. We'll bless them with gifts. We'll pray for them. And we'll say, guys, isn't it great how we've seen this person grow in this particular area of Christ-likeness this year? We honor their growth in love. We honor them as Christ is sanctifying them. So folks, can I encourage you to look for those moments this week? In your connect groups, just honor a brother or sister where you see Christ's work in them, where you see godliness in them. Just pull them to one side and say, brother, can I just encourage you and just bless you? Like, I see the love of Christ in you, and I'm so thankful for that. Can I encourage you, in response to 1 Timothy 5 there, honor your elders. If you see Christ-likeness in them, tell them that. Make much of Christ as they are being sanctified, your deacons, your staff. Do this in your families. Husbands, where you see your wives portraying and reflecting Christ, tell them. Boast in Christ's work in your wife. Wives, do the same with your husband, children, young people. Would you dare to do that with your parents? Where you see Christ-likeness in your parents, would you be brave enough to say, Dad, I see that area of godliness in you and I'm so thankful. Parents, would you be brave enough to do that with your kids? Boast about Christ's work of sanctification in your homes, in your families, in the church. And finally here, let's boast about our redemption in Christ. You know, redemption lies at the heart of the gospel. Redemption is God's story, by the way. And so we will make much of our redemption in Christ. We will boast about our redemption in Christ when we share this great story. We will make much of that great story when we share the great story. And I'm not talking here about let's all go out and knock on our neighbors' doors and tell them the gospel. Like, that's a great thing to do. Please do that. But I'm talking about here just seasoning our everyday conversations with the gospel. That's how we make much of the redemption of Christ in the everyday. Just talking about the gospel with each other. You know, one of our elders at Liberty, he is just wonderfully gifted at this. He has this real just countenance of moving on our conversations to the gospel so quickly. Like, we'll be talking about the football 1 minute, and then 2 minutes later, like, how on earth did we get onto the gospel from there? But he's just a master at it. I think that's commendable for us, folks. Make much of our redemption in Christ. Season your everyday conversations with the gospel. See how you can move your conversation towards Christ as quickly as possible. You know, I was so encouraged a couple of weeks ago. A young person started coming along to Liberty, and I asked him, how did you get here? I didn't recognize him. I didn't recognize him being with someone else. And he said, well, I've been getting my hair cut at this hairdresser's just down the way here. And he's not a Christian. He was just sharing some of his story with his hairdresser. And there is a guy from our church who also goes to that same hairdresser. And the hairdresser knows he's a Christian, knows he goes to Liberty. He shares about his faith. He shares about Liberty. He shares about the Christian community, which for us feels normal, but for those outside of the church is spectacular. He's been sharing about just his experience in church, and this other guy's come along to get his hair cut. And as she's hearing his story and hearing his struggles and hearing just his need for hope, she connects two dots together, and she says, do you know what you need? There's another guy who comes here and gets his hair cut, and he talks about this church that he goes to that seems to have the hope that you're looking for. You need to go there. Isn't that wonderful? She's not a Christian, but she's heard this great story of redemption, and it's compelled her to share that with someone else who is now coming to hear about it every week. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, outside of Christ, we have nothing to boast about, do we? But because of him, because we are in Christ, because he has become to us the wisdom of God, we have so much to boast about. So let's do that this week. Let's make much of him and his righteousness. Let's make much of his sanctification in the lives of those around us. And let's make much of this wonderful, glorious, gracious story of redemption that is ours. Left to our own devices, we would be weak, foolish, and insignificant. We would never choose God. But praise God, he has chosen us. And if we are in Christ, we have received so much. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We don't deserve him. And so we thank you that he is a gift of grace to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've redeemed your people from the curse, that you've loosened the bonds of slavery, that you have freed us from Satan, sin, and death, and you have gone ahead to prepare a home in our Father's house, so that even though we are so insignificant, we are so weak, that we are so foolish, we have a home in the presence of God forever. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus you have made us righteous, that you look on us now and you are pleased with us no matter what we have done this week, no matter what we will do this week. You look on us and you see that we are your saints, your holy ones, those that you have made to be righteous, but Father, you have called us to live righteously as well. So help us make much of the righteousness of Christ as we seek to do his will and walk in his ways this week. Father, help us to be those who have eyes to see where you are changed in this church family. Help us to be bold enough to honor our brothers and sisters where we see your Holy Spirit sanctifying them. Help us not to default to just washing over those things because it feels embarrassing. Help us to step into it and to honor Christ and glorify him as we see this glorious change happening in front of us. And Jesus, we thank you for this great story of redemption that is ours, the gospel. What a gift. Help us to be men and women, young men, young women, boys and girls this week, who would readily and easily season our conversation with this great story that is ours. And as we do, Father, we pray that you would be glorified. Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be glorified. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.